Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Judges chapter 20. We are almost completing our study of this amazing, revelatory, and often vexing portion of God's Word. But I trust that believing all that God has said about His Word, that all of it is God-breathed, that all of it is for all of His people, that this has been a profitable study, a profitable meditation for you. I know that it has been for me. Judges chapter 20, I'll begin reading at the first verse. These are the words of God. Then all the people of Israel came out from Dan to Beersheba, including the land of Gilead, and the congregation assembled as one man to the Lord at Mizpah. And the chiefs of all the people of all the tribes of Israel presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 men on foot that drew the sword. Now the people of Benjamin heard that the people of Israel had gone up to Mizpah, and the people of Israel said, "Tell us, how did this evil happen?" And the Levite, the husband of the woman who was murdered, answered and said, "I came to Gibeah that belongs to Benjamin, I and my concubine, to spend the night. And the leaders of Gibeah rose against me and surrounded the house against me by night. They meant to kill me, and they violated my concubine, and she is dead. So I took hold of my concubine and cut her in pieces and sent her throughout all the country of the inheritance of Israel, for they have committed abomination and outrage in Israel. Behold, you people of Israel, all of you, give your advice and counsel here." And all the people arose as one man, saying, "None of us will go to his tent, and none of us will return to his house. But now this is what we will do to Gibeah. We will go up against it by lot, and we will take 10 men of 100 throughout all the tribes of Israel, and 100 of 1,000, and 1,000 of 10,000, to bring provisions for the people, that when they come they may repay Gibeah of Benjamin for all the outrage that they have committed in Israel." So all the men of Israel gathered against the city, united as one man. And the tribes of Israel sent men through all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, "What evil is this that has taken place among you? Now therefore give up the men, the worthless fellows in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and purge evil from Israel." But the Benjamites would not listen to the voice of their brothers, the people of Israel. Then the people of Benjamin came together out of the cities to Gibeah to go out to battle against the people of Israel. And the people of Benjamin mustered out of their cities on that day 26,000 men who drew the sword, besides the inhabitants of Gibeah, who mustered 700 chosen men. Among all these were 700 chosen men who were left-handed. Everyone could sling a stone at a hare and not miss. And the men of Israel, apart from Benjamin, mustered 400,000 men who drew the sword. All these were men of war. The people of Israel arose and went up to Bethel and inquired of God, "Who shall go up first for us to fight against the people of Benjamin?" And the Lord said, "Judah shall go up first." Then the people of Israel rose in the morning and encamped against Gibeah. And the men of Israel went out to fight against Benjamin. And the men of Israel drew up the battle line against them at Gibeah. The people of Benjamin came out of Gibeah and destroyed on that day 22,000 men of the Israelites. But the people, the men of Israel, took courage and again formed the battle line in the same place where they had formed it on the first day. And the people of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until the evening. And they inquired of the Lord, "Shall we again draw near to fight against our brothers, the people of Benjamin?" And the Lord said, "Go up against them." So the people of Israel came near against the people of Benjamin the second day. And Benjamin went against them out of Gibeah the second day and destroyed 18,000 men of the people of Israel. All these were men who drew the sword. Then all the people of Israel, the whole army, went up and came to Bethel and wept. They sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And the people of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the Ark of the Covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, ministered before it in those days, saying, "Shall we go out once more to battle against our brothers?" the people of Benjamin, or shall we cease? And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will give them into your hand. So Israel set men in ambush around Gibeah, and the people of Israel went up against the people of Benjamin on the third day and set themselves in array against Gibeah as at other times. And the people of Benjamin went out against the people and were drawn away from the city, and as at other times they began to strike and kill some of the people in the highways, one of which goes up to Bethel and the other to Gibeah, and in the open country about 30 men of Israel. And the people of Benjamin said, they are routed before us, as at the first. But the people of Israel said, let us flee and draw them away from the city to the highways. And all the men of Israel rose up out of their place, and set themselves in array at Baal Tamar. And the men of Israel who were in ambush rushed out of their place from Meara Geba. And there came against Gibeah 10,000 chosen men out of all of Israel. And the battle was hard, but the Benjamites did not know that disaster was close upon them. And the Lord defeated Benjamin before Israel. And the people of Israel destroyed 25,100 men of Benjamin that day. All these were men who drew the sword. So the people of Benjamin saw that they were defeated. Then the men of Israel gave ground to Benjamin, because they trusted the men in ambush whom they had set against Gibeah. Then the men in ambush hurried and rushed against Gibeah. The men in ambush moved out and struck all the city with the edge of the sword. Now the appointed signal between the men of Israel and the men in the main ambush was that when they made a great cloud of smoke rise up out of the city, the men of Israel should turn in battle. Now Benjamin had begun to strike and kill about 30 men of Israel. They said, surely they are defeated before us as in the first battle. But when the signal began to rise out of the city in a column of smoke, the Benjamites looked behind them, and behold, the whole of the city went up in smoke to heaven. Then the men of Israel turned, and the men of Benjamin were dismayed, for they saw the disaster was close upon them. Therefore, they turned their backs before the men of Israel in the direction of the wilderness, but the battle overtook them. And those who came out of the cities were destroying them in their midst. Surrounding the Benjamites, they pursued them and trod them down from Nohah as far as the opposite of Gibeah on the east. 18,000 men of Benjamin fell, all of them men of valor. And they turned and fled toward the wilderness to the rock of Rimmon. 5,000 men of them were cut down in the highways. And they were pursued hard to Gittim, and 2,000 of them were struck down. So all who fell that day of Benjamin were 25,000 men who drew the sword, all of them men of valor. But 600 men turned and fled toward the wilderness to the rock of Rimmon, and remained at the rock of Rimmon 4 months. And the men of Israel turned back against the people of Benjamin and struck them with the edge of the sword, the city, men and beasts and all that they found, and all the towns that they found, they set on fire. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again we find ourselves utterly dependent upon the person and the power of your Holy Spirit to illuminate the text before us. Father, we pray that you would take your word and impress it upon our hearts, that you would change the way that we think, that you would change our affections, that you would change the way that we behave. Father, we pray that you would complete this good work that you have begun in us, conforming us to the image and likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ. For we ask it in his name, and amen. Amen. This passage, as we will see this morning, is a great revelation and a great mirror of the sins of self-righteousness and self-sufficiency. And these are two sins that we are particularly susceptible to. If you recall the story that Jesus told one time about the Pharisee and the tax collector, said both of them went up to the temple to pray, and the tax collector stood there beating his breast, crying out, acknowledging to God that he was a sinner, and crying out for mercy. And the Pharisee, if you recall in Jesus' story, takes a look at the tax collector and his prayer is, "Thank you, God, that I am not like this man." And then we read this story, okay? And we read this story, and we hear about the tax collector, then we hear about the Pharisee, and what do we say? "Thank you, God, that I'm not like that Pharisee," and thereby missing entirely the point of Jesus' story. These twin sins of self-righteousness and self-sufficiency, again, are sins that we are particularly and perennially, in other words, always susceptible to, as we'll see revealed in our text right here. I'd like to look at this chapter under three headings: summons, sin, specifically of Benjamin, and then self-sufficiency and self-righteousness. First of all, the summons. If you recall from the horrible story that we considered a couple weeks ago in Judges chapter 19, where this Levite and his concubine had stayed the night in Gibeah. And if you recall, and this is it's important that we review this so that we see that that the Levite did not really give a very good account of what actually happened in Gibeah. For if you recall, so he was staying at the house of this one man who had offered them some hospitality, and the men of Gibeah surrounded the house that night, and they said, "Give us the man that is staying with you so that we can sexually abuse him all night long." And the man that they were staying with said, "Here, take my virgin daughters and the man's concubine." And they said, "No." And then this Levite takes his concubine, his wife, and he takes her and then forces her to go out to these men. They sexually abuse her all night long. In the morning, the Levite, it sounds like, having slept well that night, now goes out to his doorstep and sees her there with a hand on the doorstep. We're not told if she was dead at that time or whether she died shortly afterwards, but either way, he took her and put her up on the donkey, went back home. At some point, she died. He cuts her up into 12 pieces and then sends her out to the 12 tribes of Israel, demanding retribution. And so now we have here at the beginning of chapter 20 then this summons. So that was the way that he summoned all of Israel to himself. And it says that all of Israel, except for Benjamin, gathered together. And we're told three or four times in this chapter, and they gathered together as one man, as one man. In other words, this event here was finally something that could draw all of Israel together, not simply the voice of the Lord. Notice that they weren't interested in listening to true Levites. They weren't interested in listening to judges. They weren't interested in listening to the word of the Lord. But now this very graphic summons given to them, they all assemble together as one man. And then you'll notice in this summons that the Levite gives a very heavily edited and revised version of the events that had happened. And he does so to paint, and what we'll see in the language here, he does so to paint himself as the victim. He does so to draw attention away from his sin by focusing it on the sin of the Benjamites. And so as he tells the story here, in verse 4, "And the Levite, the husband of the woman who was murdered, answered and said, 'I came to Gibeah that belongs to Benjamin, I and my concubine, to spend the night. And the leaders of Gibeah rose against me and surrounded the house against me.'" Notice this all focuses on him. "And the leaders of Gibeah rose against me and surrounded the house against me by night. They meant to kill me, 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 me." And he very conveniently leaves out the part where he took his concubine and gave her to these evil men. Leaves out the part where he slept well that night and didn't return to see what happened to his wife until the dawning light on the next day, where he finds her either dead or half dead, and then returns back to his house. And you see here in this, and I just have to say here, and as we go through here, please treat God's word as the mirror it is. When we give accounts of situations, this is a sin that we are very prone towards, to paint ourselves as the victim, and then to draw attention away from our sin in the in the proceedings by focusing on the sin of others. And then notice what happens here. The tribe of Levi, the tribe of Levi was given to Israel as a blessing. The tribe of Levi was given to Israel to be a leaven. They were the ones that were to give themselves to the study and the careful application of God's word, and then were to gather the people together to teach, and then teach not only by exposition, but also by modeling what God had given to his people. And so the Levites were indeed leaven. But we know from the scriptures of the New Testament that leaven can be for good, but leaven can also be for evil. And we'll see here that the leaven of this Levite makes its way through the loaf, who is Israel. And so in other words, his outrage becomes their outrage. Verse 8, and the people arose as one man, saying, none of us will go to his tent, and none of us would return to his house, but this is what we will do to Gibeah. We will go up against it by lot. And so in the outrage of the Levite, and again, drawing attention away from himself and to the sin of another, painting himself as the victim, then all of Israel gathers together, and then they receive the leaven of his outrage. And notice they even take his language there in end of verse 10, for all the outrage that they have committed in Israel. So all the men of Israel gathered against the city, united as one man. So there's the summons. Second, then, the sin of Benjamin. Recall the sin of Benjamin. It was, we're not downplaying this at all. It was horrible sin. It was the sexual immorality and homosexuality and violent sexual abuse. And then, perhaps you were called to mind the same passage in the New Testament, Romans chapter 1, when it's listing these horrible, horrible sins. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says that because people refuse to honor God as God, because they refuse to be thankful to him in their hearts, then God gave them over to sexual immorality. And then he gave them over to perversions of sexuality. And then finally, God gives them over to a debased mind. In other words, a mind that is no longer able to discern between good and evil. And at the end of that horrible, horrible, I always picture a flushing toilet when I read this portion of God's word, this cycle of sin and debauchery going farther and farther down. And Paul ends with this, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Which leads us to the third sin of Benjamin. First of all, their sexual immorality, which was horrible. A debased mind, a mind that can no longer discern between what is good and evil. And then thirdly, their tribalism. So when Israel called them out and said, okay, this is what's been done in Gibeah, turn these men over to us so that we can purge the evil from Israel, or you take care of it. Okay, Benjamin rallies and says, no, God says that water is thicker than blood. God says that the covenant is more important than tribal relations. Benjamin reverses that and says, no, we're going to stick by these guys. And again, it's like God says through Paul here, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. So they circled the wagons and they said, we're going to protect our own. Blood is thicker than water. We're going to protect our own. So there's the sin of Benjamin. But it's interesting because these sins, and again, which are horrible, are rehearsed for us here. And I'm not trying to say that these things aren't horrible. They are. Sexual immorality, a debased mind, this sort of tribalism, awful, horrible. But look what God goes on to reveal, the sins of self-sufficiency and self-righteousness. And this is revealed in the 3 days of battle. So the first day, day one, Israel goes out to battle. And there's no There was really no legitimate request for guidance and direction. Okay? Verse 18, the people of Israel arose and went up to Bethel and inquired of God, "Who shall go up first for us to fight against the people of Benjamin?" And the Lord said, "Judah shall go first." Okay. Notice how the question was framed. Okay? It wasn't, "Lord, shall we do this? Are we the fit instruments of righteous judgment in your hand?" It was just simply this. Here's the question: who? Okay, it's a foregone conclusion. Some of us are going to go up. And God, now we're here. We're just to ask you, who shall go up first for us to fight against the people of Benjamin? And this, if you recall, this takes us all the way back to the first chapter of the book of Judges, as Israel began to take possession of this land that God had promised to them. And they said, "Lord, who shall go first?" And the Lord said, "Judah." So they probably took heart at this moment here. But again, there's no legitimate request for guidance and direction. They assumed that they were qualified to act as the instruments of Yahweh's righteous judgment. And then what's the result of that? Well, the result of that is that 22,000 men of Israel, okay, the ones that are fighting against wicked Benjamin, 22,000 of these men die in battle. And then notice what happens directly after that. Verse 22. So verse 21, 22,000 men die in battle. Verse 22, but the people, the men of Israel, took courage and again formed the battle line in the same place. People a lot smarter than me have noted that the definition of insanity is doing the exact same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. Okay, so Israel, okay, they don't go back humbly to God and say, "Okay, what went wrong?" They form the battle lines in the exact same place, purposing to do the exact same thing again. So on day two, they have I think it's a better prayer, but it still lacks something. Look at the end of verse 23 there. So now they weep before the Lord, and now they put this question: "Shall we again draw near to fight against our brothers, the people of Benjamin?" And the Lord said, "Go up against them." Now, look down to verse 28, and we're going to see finally the right question to ask. We'll see what's lacking in this in the second question. "Shall we go out once more to battle against our brothers, the people of Benjamin?" Very important. "Or shall we cease?" Okay. Notice that that's lacking in this second petition. They have all the guys lined up in the exact same place, ready to do the exact same thing, assuming that they, again, are the fit instruments of Yahweh's righteous judgment. They said, "Shall we again draw near to fight against our brothers, the people of Benjamin?" And the Lord said, "Go out against them." Okay, better, but they were still assuming way too much. Okay, what was the result? 18,000 died in battle. So that's a total, that's for a total of 40,000. So 40,000 is 1/10 of 400,000. And I think it's safe to infer here. So we see, and again, these numbers are here for a reason. It wasn't 38,000. It wasn't 42,000. This, in other words, this was a tithe of Israel. In the Bible, the tithe is, it's representative. It's not just a slice of, but rather the tithe is a representative of the whole. In other words, God, through this judgment, the taking of the 40,000, is judging not just them, but all of Israel. So then day three, and things begin to change a little bit finally. On day three, they go up to Bethel again. And this time we're told specifically they went up to the priest who was in Bethel, who was Phinehas, who was the who was a near relative, of Aaron. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron. So he is the grandson of Aaron. And so this is another indication at the end of the book of Judges that this doesn't follow chronologically after Samson, but rather, again, we're looking at the conditions in Israel that kept them in that cycle of sin and judgment. So the grandson of Aaron, Phinehas, is there. So they go up to Bethel. Good move. So they're going to, if you recall, the Levites a few chapters back, there was kind of the traveling Levite that went and set up shop wherever he wanted to and made his own ephod and was the priest for, first of all, a family and then for a tribe.
But now this is legitimate. They go up to Bethel, where a real priest, Phinehas, ministered. They wept, they sat, and they fasted. And then finally, they wept, they sat, they fasted, and finally offered up sacrifices to the Lord. So here's the beginning. They begin to turn the corner here. They had been self-righteous and self-sufficient. Self-righteous, yes, we are the fit instruments of Yahweh's righteous judgment here, automatically. And so they were self-righteous and self-sufficient, and we have in and of ourselves what we need to do to go against Benjamin in battle. We have more soldiers than they do. We have in and of ourselves the strength that we need to defeat these enemies. But now, so here the corner is rounded. They offered sacrifices to the Lord. They offered the burnt offering, or the holy ascended offering, and the peace offering. Verse 26, then all the people of Israel, the whole army, went up and came to Bethel and wept. They sat there before the Lord, fasted that day until evening, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And the people of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the ark of the covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, ministered before it in those days, saying, shall we go out once more to battle with our brothers, the people of Benjamin, or shall we cease? Having offered up the holy ascended offering, having offered up the peace offering, and we're not specifically told of a sin offering here, but really all of these offerings were sin offerings in that they were bloody sacrifices. And so Israel finally says, in the holy ascended offering, okay, we are identifying with this animal, okay, paid for our sins through his sacrifice, and we understand ourselves to be ascended up to your presence in the smoke of the holy ascended offering, and we understand that you have put us right through the peace offering. And again, all these offerings point forward, as we considered earlier, to the Lord Jesus Christ. So they said, okay, Father, through these offerings, we are righteous. Through these offerings, we have been made sufficient by you, but we are done with our self-righteousness and our self-sufficiency. And then they ask for the first time, shall we go or shall we cease? And the Lord says, go up tomorrow, I will give them into your hand. This is brand new. Before, the Lord would just say, go knock yourself out. 22,000 die. Go knock yourself out. 18,000 die. This time the Lord says, I promise you victory. And so, then Israel goes out into battle, and it's interesting that they use the same tactic that Joshua used at the Battle of Ai, after dealing with Achan's sin. And so there's great similarity here. If you recall Achan's sin, and Israel was defeated in battle, and so God reveals to Joshua that there's sin in the camp, Achan's family, and so Achan is dealt with. Israel gets right with the Lord, and then they go out into battle and are victorious. And they use the tactic by, when they attacked Ai, the city of Ai, they held some back, drew the people of Ai out of the city. Israel fled before them, and the people of Ai said, oh, great, it's just like yesterday. So they pursue them out. Then the ambush is released on the city. And then when the people of Ai see the city burning behind them, they lose heart and are defeated in battle. And so this happens again, but actually, the most important verse, though, for the battle is verse 35, right? And the Lord defeated Benjamin before Israel, and the people of Israel destroyed 25,100 men of Benjamin that day. All these were men who drew the sword, so the people of Benjamin saw that they were defeated. Okay? If we've learned anything in the book of Judges, we've learned that God can save by many, or he can save by a few. God can save by one if he chooses to. And so it wasn't the strategy. It wasn't their numbers. It was the fact, verse 35, and the Lord, Yahweh, defeated Benjamin before Israel. And again, as we've seen before, that always the most important thing for Israel was the answer to this question, are we right with Yahweh? If Israel was right with Yahweh, they were victorious in battle. If Israel was not right with Yahweh, they were not victorious in battle. So they dealt with the sins of self-sufficiency and self-righteousness, and then God was pleased to use them. See here that all but 600 of the original 26,700 are killed. That 600 will be important for our last sermon in 2 weeks, chapter 21. But this is, notice also here that this really is an expression of lex talionis, which is retributive justice and eye for eye justice. Look at verse 20, or verse 45 of chapter 20. And they turned and fled toward the wilderness to the rock of Rimmon. 5,000 men of them were cut down in the highways. The word the Hebrew word translated cut down here is actually gleaned. The primary meaning is gleaned. They were gleaned. If you recall gleaning in the Old Testament, you go through the first time in harvest, and then if you wanted to get every last bit of fruit or grain in the field, then you went in and you gleaned. In other words, you took everything. We'll turn back to chapter 19 and verse 25. But the men would not listen to him, so the man seized his concubine and made her to go out to them, and they knew her and abused her all night until the morning. That word for abused is the same word, gleaned. So these men gleaned her all night long, and now this lex talionis, eye for an eye, now they are gleaned. Benjamin is gleaned by Israel as they flee away. Just a couple words then of application. First of all, and again, we, using God's word as a mirror, we need to pray for our nation, for that beautiful nation to the north of us as well, that of recent is quite taken with the sins of Benjamin. Sexual immorality, violence, and woe to anyone who tries to call anyone practicing these sins to an account. I mean, it's a pretty fit description of our day. Rampant sexual immorality and violence that we, you know, as Paul noted here, although they know that those who practice those things deserve to die, not only do they do them, but they approve of them. And oftentimes we approve of these things with the way that we spend our money, movies and books and magazines and such. But our country is, of recent, quite taken with the sins of sexual immorality and violence. And woe to anyone who tries to call anyone practicing these sins to an account. I would urge you to pray for our nation. Take Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 and following. Paul says, you know, don't you realize that the kindness and the forbearance and the patience of God leads you to repentance? But if not, then you're treasuring up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath. Pray that the gospel would be preached in our land, and that people would understand, perhaps for the first time, that God is kind and has been forbearing and would turn away from these horrible sins. Secondly, learn to recognize and prayerfully repent of the sins of self-righteousness. It's interesting in this account, isn't it? I mean, we see these horrible sins of Benjamin, this sexual immorality and this violence and this hardness of heart, and we want to look at it and go, man, there's the really bad stuff. But it's interesting, on day one and day two, okay? Day one and day two, God gives Benjamin the victory over Israel. Day one and day two. What sins were Israel guilty of at that time? Well, their self-righteousness and their self-sufficiency. And notice here that the tendency is to be really, really concerned about those sins over there, and generally those sins that we will never really be guilty of committing. And why do we do that? Well, we do that to paint ourselves the victim. Why do we do that? Well, to keep the focus over there and away from our sins, our self-righteousness. Beware of your tendency to revise accounts to make yourself the victim as you're describing it to other people. Beware and recognize your tendency to focus on the sins of others while making yourself the victim. Be aware of your tendency to fail to see, acknowledge, and seek forgiveness for your sin. Beware of your tendency to fail to give and model the grace that you expect from others. These are all the sins. These are all the evidences of the sin of self-righteousness. And again, this is when I get together with my brother, I don't get to see him very often, but at some point I know in our visit, he's going to say something like, say to me, you know, Gene, just look at the back of your head. How do I do that? That's the idea. It's just almost impossible to do. And the sin of self-righteousness, okay, this tendency to paint ourselves as the victim, our tendency to focus the sin on others and away from ourselves, and our failure to acknowledge and seek forgiveness for our own sins, our failure to model, to give and to model the grace that we expect from others. Okay? We could trace this all back to a lack of a deep, heartfelt dependency on Jesus Christ. Okay? We are just like Israel. We see ourselves, in and of ourselves, as competently righteous, and therefore not absolutely dependent upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ, our sin offering, our holy ascended offering, our peace offering. And secondly, learn to recognize and prayerfully repent of the sin of self-sufficiency. You say, I don't struggle with that. Really? I'm going to say one word here, and it's going to expose us all of the sin of self-sufficiency. It's prayerlessness. Okay? To the extent, we and think about this for a minute. Okay, when we think about prayerlessness, okay, we immediately think about what we are not doing. It's a sin of omission. I should have prayed and I didn't. But we need to remember that prayerlessness is not only a sin of omission, but it's also a sin of commission. Because you know what you are declaring in your prayerlessness? You're saying, you know what, God, I'm sufficient. I got this. Okay, all these things that you have called me to today and this week, I really don't need your help because I have everything in and of myself that I need. Okay. It's not just a sin of omission, I didn't pray. It's also a declaration, it's a sin of commission, because we are saying in our prayerlessness, God, I got this. Don't need your help. Thank you, but no thank you. Prayerlessness, Bible-lessness, same thing. Yeah, we tend to look at it as a sin of omission. I didn't read my Bible and I ought to have. But there's a greater sin. And it's what you're saying in your Bible-lessness. God, I don't need your agenda. I have my own agenda. God, I don't need your direction. I have everything in and of myself that I need to do what you have called me to be and to do. Thank you, but no thank you. Our prayerlessness, our Bible-lessness, and our church-lessness. People, we need the body of Christ. We need the body of Christ. We need to gather. We need to gather in ways that see that our lives are intertwined one with another, because we need the body of Christ. Paul makes fun of this twice in the New Testament. The ear that thinks it can make it all on its own, the eye that thinks it can make it all on its own. And in our churchlessness, our unwillingness to expend the energy to gather with the rest of the body of Christ, which is the only place that we can find true wholeness. Okay, there is a sin of omission, but the greater one is the sin of commission, because we're saying, I don't need that. I have everything that I need in and of myself. Thank you. Our prayerlessness, our Bible-lessness, our church-lessness, which again just evidence a lack of a deep, heartfelt dependency on Jesus Christ, our sin offering, our holy ascended offering, our peace offering. Now, how do we battle this? It's really quite simple. Week after week, gather here mindfully, as I said at the beginning here, sincerely confessing our sins and our utter dependency upon the blood sacrifice of our Savior Jesus Christ. Understanding that the only way that we can be transported up into the presence of God is in Christ. You know, when Paul is describing the blessings of God to the Ephesians, he says this. He says, all these blessings, unimaginable blessings, God is pleased to give you in Christ, in the heavenlies. Christ, who is our holy ascended offering. That is the only place that those blessings can be found and had. We come to the peace offering. Christ, who is our peace offering, the one who has made peace between us and God, and feeding on Him, we hear God say to us, I love you, you belong to me. And that we come to gather together in the Lord's service, and we do so not so that we can check the box and go back to our weeks and our days and everything and say, I did my time. No, this is the template for the rest of the week, where we move through our week utterly and absolutely dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ as our sacrifice for sin, our holy ascended offering, and our peace offering, without which there is no peace with God. Again, do not fall prey to the sin of the Benjamites, the ones who wanted to say, you know, the real problem is over there. The real problem is with those people over there. And yeah, the sexual morality and the violence and the hard-heartedness and everything, but we're good. These are the sins that plague us. These are the sins that trip us up. These are the sins that dull our sense of a God who has committed himself to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. The sins of self-righteousness and self-sufficiency. God have mercy, and let's pray.